with you, and I thank the church for the good accommodations and the kindness that everybody has expressed. I'll ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 32. I'll be reading a portion of Scripture before I get there, but it would be best for you through the message just to stay in Genesis 32 because I'll be coming back to that repeatedly. What time do I need to be finished, brother?
When you're done.
Okay.
And stop when you're done.
Yeah. Sometimes we fail to do that as preachers. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the house of God, thankful for the assembly of the saints, and thankful for the great God that we worship, who is worthy to be praised and to be had in reverence. We ask that you'd meet with us today. Use the message this morning. We pray that you'd help us to see the possibilities of prayer. Forgive us of our many sins. Meet with us. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to speak to you today on the subject of prevailing prayer. The scripture says this about prayer. And again, I don't want you to turn there. Just stay where you are in Genesis 32. But in James 5, the last part of verse 16, it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual, fervent prayer. Effectual means it gets the job done. And then he gives us an example. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The Bible has a great deal to say about prayer. It gives us the history of prayer, the theology of prayer. It encourages us to pray, tells us about men that prayed. Enoch prayed and walked with God in his prayer life. Moses prayed and interceded for the nation of Israel. David prayed and praised the Lord. Job prayed and said, "Why'd I have to be born? If I had to be born, why couldn't I have died when I was born? And if I couldn't die then, why can't I die now?" Strange prayers. Paul prayed. We have some of his great ministerial prayers. The early church prayed. The strangest thing of all is that Jesus prayed because he's God. Why would God pray? Because he was man. Great mystery. We want to speak again on prayer that prevails. In Genesis 32, we have the record of Jacob. Some way I can understand Jacob. It's been said of the patriarchs that Abraham reminds us of election and calling. Isaac reminds us of the new birth. And Jacob reminds us of the two natures of the believer. He's a very imperfect man. But God heard his prayer, and we have a great example and lesson from his life about prayer. In Genesis 32 and verse 24, I'll give you the background. He had cheated Esau, and Esau's coming with 400 armed men, and Jacob's afraid that Esau is going to kill him and all of his family. So Jacob goes over the brook Jabbok to get alone with God. And it says in verse 24 of Genesis 32, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." This man was the angel of the Lord, or God himself in human form. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him," that is the angel, saw that, He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, this is the angel of the Lord speaking, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, this is Jacob, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said, this is the angel of the Lord speaking, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You see where the title comes from, prevailing prayer. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. You have in this portion of Scripture the key to prevailing prayer. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, about this event in Scripture, and by his strength he had power with God, yea, he had power over the angel, and prevailed. And so we want to look at this event in Jacob's life and notice how one can prevail in prayer. The first thing that you see in the life of Jacob is the need of concentration. Now, what did our Lord say about prayer? He said, when ye pray, enter into your closet. In other words, get alone. Get away from the distractions of this world. And you find that that's just what Jacob did. It says, and he took them, verse 23, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. You know, a lot of times we're not very businesslike in our prayers. When we pray, we need to get along. We need to concentrate. I believe that this is what fasting is all about. Fasting is not some sort of penance that we do to punish ourselves, but fasting has to do with concentration, letting nothing cloud the mind or disturb the mind, but seeking to draw near the Lord. I've always been interested in what it says about the Apostle Paul when he had the thorn in the flesh. He said, thrice or three times I besought the Lord. It's almost as if he made an appointment with God. He set aside a time to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I have this problem. I want you to deal with this problem. He was very businesslike about it. Not only in prevailing prayer do we need concentration, but there must be a great desire. Notice how Jacob came before the Lord. In verse 24 it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. This is almost shocking. Jacob is alone with the Lord, and he's praying. And the Bible calls the prayer wrestling. You know, I've always thought that wrestling is the hardest of the sports. I had a football player say the other day, he confirmed that. I don't remember what we were talking about or why he said, but he said wrestling is much harder than football. Now, if you're wrestling somebody that's much stronger, much weaker than you, it's not too bad. But if you're wrestling somebody that's about a match, oh, that's horrible. But Jacob, it says, wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord touched his thigh, and his thigh went out of joint. You'd think he would have given up. No. He's just holding on. And the angel of the Lord finally said, let me go. And the audacity of Jacob, he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. We'll see why he could be so audacious. But God doesn't hear prayers that we're content that they be not heard. I think of Paul's prayer in Romans 9. He said, I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen, my brethren after the flesh. What Paul is saying is if it could be proper, my burden for the Jewish people to be saved is so great that I would go to hell in their place. Now listen, you and I can't go to hell in somebody's place. But Paul said he could in his own feelings. And let me say something. The Bible says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ did suffer our hell. Such was his compassion for us that he died in our place. And I think Paul was saying, if it could be proper, my burden for the Jews is so great that I could see myself in hell rather than them. And so there must be great desire. Did you notice what James said? The effectual, fervent prayer. God does not hear prayers that are not fervent. Many times if we were to pray, as is really true of our mind and thoughts, we would come before the Lord and we'd say, now Lord, we pray for the lost. We'd like you to save them. But if you don't, it's not going to really disturb us. And we can live without it. It's fervent prayers. Prayers where we can't bear to take no for an answer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It says he prayed earnestly. Listen to something that our Lord said about prayer, about earnestness and fervency in prayer. It said he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And he said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. What's Jesus saying? He said, you want to have your prayers answered? Let me tell you a story. There was a widow that kept going to an unjust judge. He didn't care about right. But finally he said, this woman's going to drive me crazy. If I don't do what she is requesting, I'm not going to have any peace. And it was our Lord that told that story and used that as an example. Now, another thing that's necessary to successfully pray, and this may surprise you, is Bible knowledge. You cannot separate the knowledge of the Scripture from success in prayer. God is going to do what he said he would do. He's not going to do what some preacher said he was going to do. He's going to do what he said he would do. And in order for you to know how to pray, you have to know what the Scripture says. Now people say, well, I don't have time to study the Bible. I don't understand much when I read it. Let me put it to you like this. Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart and Sam's, died several years ago. He was worth $25 billion. If I had a copy of his will and I said, you know, I was reading it and your name's in there. You say, well, what did it say? Well, I don't know. It was written in lawyer lingo. And I don't really know, but I know it had your name in it. Now, ordinarily, if I gave you a legal document, and you'd say, I can't read through that. But I bet if your name was in Sam Walton's will, you could figure it out in an amazingly short time. Suddenly, you would have enough attention to where you came to understand. Now, as you read examples of prayer in the Bible, you often miss the scriptural background in which these prayers prove successful. For instance, Elijah. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 36 months. You say, why did he do that? Because in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he knew that the covenant curse upon Israel if they turned against God was that God would stop the rain. In other words, he didn't just say, I think I'll ask God to stop the rain. The Scripture taught that. The scripture said that if Israel turned away from God, that the heavens over them would be brass and there would be no rain. We think of blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is sitting by the wayside and he hears that Jesus is coming and he starts screaming, "O thou son of David, have mercy upon me." You say, why was Bartimaeus so blind? Let me tell you why. Because he'd read the book of Isaiah, or he'd heard it read, and he knew that one of the marks of the Messiah is that he would open the eyes of the blind. And he heard that this Jesus was taking blind people and giving them sight, and then that clicked in his mind, and he said, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of David. And when Jesus came by, he said, this is the man that gives sight to the blind. Only the Messiah could do that. And the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that the Messiah would give sight to the blind. So he begins to cry out, O thou son of David. That was the title of the Messiah. O thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And so how necessary Bible knowledge is. Look, if you will, in Genesis 32, right there, next to chapter 33. I want you to notice a prayer that Jacob had prayed earlier in the day. I pastored the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky for 22 years. And there was some things that they probably heard me say over and over. Here's one of them. What's the most powerful thing that you can say to God in prayer? Here it is. Lord, you said. Lord, you said. You see the necessity of Bible knowledge and prayer? Now let's notice how Jacob used this. Genesis 32 and verse 9. Genesis 32 and verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. You notice what he's doing? He's telling God what he said. He begins the prayer by saying, you're my God, you're the God of my fathers, you're the God that said if you'll return to Canaan, I'll deal well with you. He's hinting here. Lord, Esau's on the way. He wants to kill me. You said, if I'd return, you'd deal well with me. Some way or other, I don't think getting knocked in the head by Esau is being dealt well with. He's telling God what he said. Now notice. Genesis 32, we began in verse 9. In verse 10, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Notice, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear lest he will come and smite me and the mother and the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You see what power he had there? He could come before the Lord and he said, Lord, you said. You said you'd deal well with me. You said you'd make me as the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea. Lord, that's not going to happen if Esau murders me. You may want to turn, if you can keep your finger in Genesis 33, you may want to turn to Matthew 15. Here's a precious example of the importance of knowing the Word of God and being able to say to God, you said. You can go to God and you can say, Lord, Benny Hinn said. Don't mean a thing. Sister so-and-so said, doesn't mean a thing. But when you can say, Lord, you said. You said. This is precious. Matthew 15. Verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus was now up in Gentile country. And behold, a woman of Canaan, this is one of those cursed Canaanites that they were supposed to wipe out, but some of them were left. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. This woman was sharp. She knew Jesus was the Messiah. She said, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So this Canaanite woman, this non-Jewish woman, comes to Jesus and she cries and she said, my daughter has a demon. You're the Messiah, healer. What did Jesus do? Verse 23, and he answered her not a word. Acted like he didn't hear. Now notice, it gets worse. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Can you imagine this woman? Her daughter's demon possessed. Her heart is broken. She wants her daughter to be healed. She comes to Jesus, tells him the story. He acts like he doesn't hear. Then the disciples say, Lord, would you get rid of this lady? She's bothering us. Then in verse 24, our Lord says something else. And he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now this is the third time this woman had been rebuffed. First time, the Lord acts like he doesn't hear. Second time, the disciples say, get rid of her. The third time, our Lord says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now notice, it gets worse. Verse 26, or verse 25, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. If that had been today, she'd had the police out there. Five times this woman was rebuffed. But notice when our Lord says, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast to the dogs, notice what she says. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. Now, what happened here? What changed the no into a yes? What changed the I'm going to act like I didn't hear you? The disciples want to send you away. I'm going to tell you that I'm not here for the Gentiles, but for the Jews. I'm going to tell you almost insultingly that it's not proper to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. What caused Christ to suddenly gush out and say, oh woman, great is thy faith? What changed the whole attitude here? Here's what it is. And think about this. Dogs today are popular. Dogs were not popular in ancient Israel. A dog was a cur. It was a dangerous beast that ran around the street and just liable to bite you. But the interesting thing is in the Greek language, there's two words for dog. There's the ordinary word, which, well, it was an ugly word. A male prostitute was called a dog. A Gentile was called a dog. I mean, it wasn't a nice word. But there was another word for dog. It was a puppy, little dog. It was diminutive. Now, after Jesus acts like he doesn't hear, after he says, I'm not sent to the but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, after the disciples say, send her away, after he said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, the woman notices this. He didn't say dog as in big, ugly, mean, nasty cur. He said puppy. And the wheels begin to turn in her mind. He could have said dog, but he said puppy. And even though nobody likes dogs, little puppies are cute. And sometimes the kids beg for you to bring the puppy in the house. And you know, what good does it do to tell a kid not to feed the dog under the table? Does that ever work? No. dogs get the crumbs. And so the Lord said, lady, it's not proper to take the children's bread and give it to the puppies. And this woman is so intent on being heard. She's listening to every word to see if she can get an encouragement. And her mind grabs onto puppy. And she says, Lord, every word you said is true. But you know, people do bring puppies into the house. And the kids give them a crumb under the table. That's all I'm asking for, Lord. And the Lord looked at her and said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as you've asked. What a wonderful example of somebody listening for the word of the Lord, listening for something to base a prayer on. Again, I say that the most important, the most powerful thing you can say to God in prayer is, you said. Let me mention some promises that we can take before the Lord. We say, well, these are the last days. We don't expect to see revival. Well, that's all a great mistake. Amen. First of all, the last days began when Jesus came. Here are some promises. Luke 11, verse 13. Jesus said, how much more shall he give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? As an individual, as a church, you say, we'd like to see more of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, in our church. How much more shall he give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? That's a promise. You can take that to the Lord. Listen to this promise. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You say, oh, it's so evil in our country. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. When an individual draws nigh to God, God draws nigh to them. When a church draws nigh to God, he draws nigh to them. How about what we call the Lord's Prayer? The Lord taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You get on your knees and the first thing that's in your heart is, Lord, glorify your name. Thy kingdom come, may souls be saved. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, when we pray, we think of that prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, they're having church this morning in heaven. And when you think about that, you say, are they all there? They're all there. Brother Ross was here last night. I was telling him, was with him in Lexington recently. And I said, Brother Ross, did you ever preach on the 12 elders and the 24 thrones? He said, shook his head, man. He said, well, Brother Ron, it was 24 thrones and 24 elders. I said, that's in heaven. Most time on earth, it's about 12 elders and 24 thrones. About half of the seats are empty. But in other words, what's it like in heaven today? Everybody's there. Every heart is in flame. Everybody's in tune. Everybody's serious. And so what do we pray? Lord, thy will be done on earth. May your will be done in this church as it is in heaven. In Romans 10, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. People say you can't see people saved today. Do you think if we prayed like Paul did that we'd see people saved? I believe we would. The Bible says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. And then prayer is wrestling with God. Prayer is wrestling with God. Jacob wrestled with God. The Syrophoenician woman, the woman of Canaan that we just talked about, who came before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm just like the puppy. All I want is a crumb under the table. You think she was wrestling with God? She was wrestling with God. What about the importunate widow that nearly drove the unjust judge crazy? You think she was wrestling with God? She was wrestling with God. In Ezekiel 36, verse 27, God said, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel. In the Hebrew, inquired of means track. If there's any deer hunters here, you know what it is to track. the concentration that must be expended. And so the Lord says, I will be tracked. Now here's something else that you'll find. If you determine in your heart that you want to see God's kingdom come, you want to see His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you want to see souls saved, and you come before the Lord and you start praying and seeking the Lord and wrestling with the Lord, and you start saying, Lord, I will not let Thee go except Thou bless me. Something's going to happen. And it's going to happen pretty soon. In Genesis 32 and verse 27, as they're wrestling, notice what happened. And He said unto him, this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Jacob, and He said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now, you say, Brother Ron, what's that all about? Jacob is wrestling with the Lord. He won't let go. He's telling God what he said. He wants his prayers answered. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Lord says, what's your name? What was his name? Jacob. You say, Jacob? What does Jacob mean? Supplanter. Sheep stealer. Snake in the grass. Slick dealer. Crafty. In other words, Jacob is wrestling with the Lord. Jacob wants to get his prayer answered. But the Lord said, before I answer your prayer, we've got something we need to take care of. What's your name? What's your name? You know, this is what happens when you begin to draw near. The Lord begins to ask you what your name is. The Lord says, aren't you the one that lied to your old daddy? Went in with a sheepskin on your arms? And, yes, Lord, that's me. Weren't you the one that bought Esau's birthright for a mess of pottage? Afraid it was. Aren't you the one that when you left, Laban didn't have any sheep left? Yeah, Lord, that's me. Aren't you the one that always did it your way? Aren't you the one that always used the flesh to accomplish his ends? Lord, yes. My name's Esau. I've noticed this in my own prayer life, that you don't seek the Lord long before the Lord begins to ask you. You know, we look around and we say, oh, what terrible sins in our nation. We think of the sexual perversion. We think of things that politicians come up with. Let me tell you something. Those are not the sins that keep our prayers from being heard. It's our sin. And so we need to spend time before the Lord. David said, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the path everlasting. What is thy name? I can tell you Jacob's face turned red the minute he heard that. What is thy name? And then something else happened as he confessed his sin and told him his name. In verse 25 it says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then in verse 32, therefore the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is in the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Now, God touched Jacob's thigh and his hip went out of joint as he's wrestling. A man who's wrestling and his thigh goes out of joint, what can he do? Can't do anything but hang on. I have noticed this, and as I interpret this portion of Scripture to you, really, this was interpreted out of my own life, my own experience in prayer. And here's what I've noticed, that as you seek the Lord and as you come to a knowledge of what God wants and what He reveals in His Word, as you talk to Him, He asks you what your name is. And then here's how to know you're getting near the Lord. He puts your thigh out of joint. And you become dependent. The problem, we say the church doesn't have any power today. You know why the church doesn't have any power today? Because it doesn't have any weakness. It doesn't have dependence. You see, I stand up before you and preach. But the problem is not that I'm not strong enough. The problem is that I'm not weak enough. I don't feel my own dependence. Listen to the Apostle Paul. God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble because he had had such great revelations and he had been caught up to the third heaven. And so this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, it disturbs Paul. He wants rid of it. And he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." Three times Paul prays that God will take away from him this thorn. And then in verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And here's Paul's answer. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." When I was a young preacher, if I had a cold, if my hair was messed up, it didn't take much to bumfuzzle me. Now, I don't worry about my hair anymore. I'm just being silly. But I've learned this, and Paul learned it, that whatever makes you feel weak makes you an instrument for God to use. And I say this, that our problem is we don't feel a deep enough dependence upon the Lord. When in your prayer life you come before the Lord and you feel totally dependent upon Him, you've come near the Lord. And you're getting near having your prayer answered. To be dependent upon the Lord. No weakness, no power. No sense of dependence, no answer to prayer. I think of the great Welsh preacher, Daniel Rowlands. He was supposed to preach somewhere, and God used him so mightily. And they were waiting for him. Great crowd was there, but he didn't show up. And finally they said, "Somebody's going to have to go up to the preacher's house and see where he's at." Well, they sent a man up there that really wasn't too spiritually minded. And he came back and they said, "Well, where is he at?" He said, I don't know. I heard him in the house. He was talking to somebody." And they said, "Well, what were they talking about?" And he said, "Well, I didn't hear the other guy, but Daniel Rowlands kept saying, if you don't go with me, I'm not going." And people that were spiritually minded knew what was going on. They said, "Oh, don't worry. He'll be here." And they said, soon he came. And when he came, the one that he was talking to came with him. We need dependence. And then prayer prevails. Prayer prevails. His prayer was heard, and God blessed him. God changed his name. He came Jacob, and he left as a prince of God. Genesis 32, verse 28, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men," notice, "and hast prevailed." And I want you to notice one other thing, and I'll be done. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him. Jacob prays all night. He wrestles all night. God answers his prayer, but Jacob said, "Lord, before you go, I want to know your name." God's name is who he is. Now, you say, what point are you making? You know, many of us here today, if we had to pray 5 minutes, it would be tedious to us. But you know, here's the truth. The more you pray, the more you want to pray. You become fixated and interested in the Lord. And now, God's answered the prayer, but he says, "Lord, before you go, tell me more about yourself. I want to know more about you." I think if there's anything in life that frustrates me, it's how little we cherish the privilege that we have of prayer and how little we seek the Lord. May God bless you.